It is, as already been indicated today, that sixth verse that is our central thought and indeed our text for the meeting here this morning. But here we have, right down throughout this portion, we have to admit it, let us transplant ourselves to the... So easy to read God's Word in a passive sort of a way, not to let it sink in, not to let it impact us. Here we have in this portion, and we have to admit it, a heart-wrenching account of what happened on that occasion. We read of how David and his loyal men, his battle-hardened, but battle-weary men, returning back home from their travels, from their battles, from war, and of how they came home to absolute carnage, and we would have to admit, a nightmare scenario. Look at what we read in that third verse. David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. Can you imagine returning home to such a scene? We have read already down through that portion of the Amalekites, the enemies of David, of how they had come and invaded his home city, Ziklag. They had burned the city with fire, and they had taken all of the inhabitants captive. Think about that. What a dire situation that David and his men found themselves in on that occasion. In fact, in verse 4, we read of the response of David and his men. David and the people that were with him wept. Have you ever been here? Have you ever been that low? They wept until they had no more power to weep. They were, as we might say, cried out. Oh, how deep and bitter their distress really was. In many ways, the very fact that the women and the children were taken captive, rather than been slain on the spot, as could have been the case, but the fact that they were taken away and taken captive into captivity would have been, in many ways, even more distressing. Perhaps they would have been abused, or even worse, as slaves taken by the enemy. Of course, these men's distress was genuine, was visceral, was felt. In fact, it was certainly something that we can understand. These battle-hardened men cried real tears that day. Tears of sorrow, tears of anguish for their situation that they find themselves in. That's why we read what we do at the end of that fourth verse, of how they wept until they had no more power to weep. And as if things couldn't get any worse for this mighty man of God, for David, those men that had come through so much with him and for him in the previous days, look at what we read in the heart of verse 6. They actually spake of stoning him. You see, they were now in a situation where they had to have somebody to blame. And their attention turned to David. They actually discussed and murmured and whispered among themselves about stoning their leader, this man that only a few days earlier they would have stepped in front of to take an arrow for. Now they speak of stoning him. Have you ever been at a low point such as this? A point so greatly distressed in heart and in soul, where you did not know simply where to turn or what to do? This certainly was the case that day with David and his men. Let the full import of the meaning of this passage sink into your consciousness. This was the case with David and his men. There's no doubt about that. But I want us to think this morning, in the few moments that we have, I want us to think and meditate upon David's response to what was going on before him. Many of us turn inward and shy away, and maybe even think about fleeing and running. But what did David do on that occasion? I believe there's many scriptural lessons and things that each and every one of us today can take away from this particular passage of Scripture. Whenever I think about this, a comment comes to mind made by the great Bible commentator Matthew Henry. In fact, it was regarding a particular, completely different passage of Scripture. He was commenting on, I think if memory serves, on Exodus chapter 14 and the situation that God's people find themselves in whenever they reach the Red Sea. Whenever the enemies of Egypt, the greatest army that had ever existed up until that time in history, were hot on their heels, they were trapped by the sea on one side and the mountain on the other. Matthew Henry said concerning that whole scene that's painted for us there in Exodus 14, there was no way open to Israel but upwards, and from thence their deliverance came. What a lesson for us today. In fact, that's exactly the lesson that David, King David, this man after God's own heart, followed on that occasion. He looked to the Lord. He took the matter to the one who not only sees and knows all about every distress and thing that will pull us down, but to the one as well who was fit to and able to deliver him from that distress. Oh, what lessons there are for us here. David did look upward and forward. He looked to the Lord. I want us to think this morning for the time that we have on scriptural precepts for difficult times. How often, and I've thought about this, in fact I think about this in relation to my own life, my own situation, my own spirituality, my own walk with God. How often are we prevented, how often are you prevented, how often am I prevented from moving forward, from going forward and taking ground for God, because we're so busy looking backwards? Isn't that the case? So often, all too often that's the case. In fact, it comes out in the way that we talk. We talk about the good old days, or back in the day, such and such would have happened, or such and such did happen. We need to focus on going forward in this day and generation. I want us to think today about how David turned to God in prayer in this, the time of his greatest need. You know, whenever we are at our lowest points, and that's certainly where David was that day, whenever we don't know what to do or where to turn to, and that certainly describes David's situation on that occasion. Whenever we cannot see a way through, we cannot see a way of escape, we should and ought to follow the example that this godly man did here in our text in verse 6. We should encourage ourselves in the Lord our God. What a lesson for us today. That word encourage is a very interesting word, or encouragement as we might think of it today as we put it into speech. In fact, if we're to break that word up into its parts, it's really a compound word whenever we think about it. Encouragement. We could break it up that three ways. It literally means to put or to draw or to place courage into the mind. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. That's how we find the words framed here within the passage of Scripture here. Literally, in the original tongue, in the Hebrew of the Old Testament, that phrase means David made himself strong in Jehovah his God. Perhaps I'm speaking out of turn today to some of you. Whenever I say the words in Jehovah his God, could it be that there's someone within earshot of my voice today, and that does not speak of you? Maybe today he finds you in God's house or watching this service along online, and maybe you're not one of his. God, you cannot refer to him and think of him as your God. Let me ask you the question today, is the Lord, is Jehovah, is my God your God? Have you asked him personally to come into your heart and into your soul to change ye eternally? To add your name to the Lamb's Book of Life? Have you asked him for forgiveness for your sins? Do you know the Lord as your own and personal Savior? Do you have that personal relationship with him as David did? Remember what we read in the New Testament of David. He was the man after God's own heart, as we read in Acts 13, verse 22. I have found David, the son of Jesse, listen, a man after mine own heart. Is the Lord God Jehovah your God today? If you have to answer truthfully and say, no, preacher, you have hit the nail right in the head. I do not have the Lord as my own personal Savior. I can tell you today, I'm here with the good news. Every time I try to get up and speak and address a congregation or individuals, I like to try my best to tell you the gospel, that is, the good news that Christ came to die for sinners. If you come into this meeting without the Savior, you can be saved where you sit in that very pew. In fact, can I say, what better place than right here? What better time than right now to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your heart and to come into your soul? You can say this morning, with the rest of us who are saved, you can leave here with a spring in your step, with joy in your soul and in your heart, my Savior and my God. What about you today? Or perhaps there's a believer, a child of God in the meeting today, and maybe you're going through a low point. Maybe you're going through the valley. Maybe you can remember the time you were on the mountain top, but now you're in the valley. You know, I was thinking about that. The mountaintop, there's nothing really grows on the mountaintop. Real growth, real development, real progress comes from the valley experience. Don't let it get you down. But rather learn from the lessons that we read here from 1 Samuel 30. In fact, learn from this man of God after his own heart of how David took that step. In fact, whenever we think about it, David took the first step to do something about that situation that he found himself in himself. You know, very often the Lord throws us lifeline after lifeline. But what is a lifeline? It's something we'll have to reach out and grab. Think of a swimmer in distress. We crossed the Thames a couple of times yesterday. I joked to my mother, I says, that's one of the places, if you fall in, you'll not drown, you'll die of some disease. The water in the Thames wouldn't be the cleanest. But very often, if you're to fall into a body of water, there's lifesaver rings, there's various aids to save and for survival that someone might see in distress, throw in the ring, but you have to reach out and grab it. What would you think of somebody that was drowning? What would you think of somebody who knew they were drowning? What would you think of someone that was shouting and screaming for help and you throw the ring within reach of them and they don't even reach out and grab it? David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. David's trust, you see, David's faith, you see, was in God and in such so deep, so real, so genuine was that relationship with the Lord that he knew he could turn to him. He knew that he could indeed encourage himself in the Lord his God even when things were as bad as they were on that occasion in times of greatest distress. When his own men had turned their backs on him, in fact worse, they speak of stoning him. Think about how David talked to God on that occasion. Look at what we read there in verse 8. You see, in verse 8 we read that what David did. He told us, it tells us here in the scriptural account, exactly what David did. David inquired of the Lord, or prayed to the Lord. He made supplication unto the Lord his God on that occasion. He went the right way about it. I took particular note of what our brother, the chairman, said in his opening remarks, in his opening prayer, and how we ought to make that right approach unto God. That's what David did on this occasion. He went the right way about it. We read in verse 8 of the ephod, and we read of all of what he did and how he did it on that occasion. You see, there was a time previous to this, just 7 chapters earlier in 1 Samuel 23, whenever David made an approach unto God that was the wrong approach, the wrong way. We as David did on this occasion, he'd learned from his mistakes. We must take the correct approach. We must approach the Lord with reverence. We must approach the Lord with humility. We must approach the Lord, think of this, and look at me when I say this, remembering who and what it is that we approach the Lord about. We must remember and acknowledge who God really is. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's how we ought to enter into the very presence and nearness of God. You know, as I read portions like this, and as I think about situations that we find ourselves in, I ask myself the question, as I often do, what does it take to bring us to the point where David was at that day? What does it take to cause us to intercede to God, or in fact, as we could bring out of this portion, request or ask or plead with others to intercede for us? It really is a humbling thing to ask someone to pray for me in the situation in which we're in. Bring others in to pray with us. I've just come back from a time spent a preaching tour right across America, right up through America, from Texas and Tennessee and Ohio and West Virginia and New York and other places that we visited. And at one point on that tour, I got a text message on my phone. Dear praying friends, remember us at this time. And a particular need was outlined. Maybe that's below us. Maybe that's something that we don't want to do. Maybe we don't want to wear our heart on our sleeve and request or plead or ask for others to pray for us and intercede for us in our distress. David did that. What does it take to drive us to our knees? What does it take that we might ask others to help us in our time of need? What does it take for us to plead with the Lord to step in? Oh, I believe we can learn so much from looking at the prayer life of these Old Testament saints. Perhaps we've done that before, even from this very pulpit. And I believe here we learn so much from David's actual prayer. Think of it. It was so specific and to the point. He asked God what he was to do. Look at verse 8. Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? We have hundreds of questions. The Lord knows the answer to every one of them. What should we do in this situation or that situation? You think about Saul, who later became Paul. You think about Saul and that day that he met the Lord on the road to Damascus. You think about how only seconds old as a Christian, he asked a key question. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Do we ask that as believers today? David was asking it that day. And in essence, that was his prayer. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What did he say in verse 8? Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? He was asking of the Lord what he was to do in this situation. He didn't pray around the world for a shortcut. We go to prayer meetings and we hear people doing that all the time. Let's hold a special prayer time for a particular matter. People will go in and they'll pray the way they always pray, around the world, 15 minutes, and nothing really said. Our prayer life ought to be fresh. Our prayer life ought to be to the point, specific as it was on this occasion. In fact, on this occasion, because of the nature of the need, the nature of the time frame of his man actually speaking of putting him to death, think about how his prayer was so short and to the point. Look at the prayer here in the Authorized Version. It is only 10 words in the Authorized Version. I've checked the original in the Hebrew. 5 words in the Hebrew. Now that's a short prayer. 5 words in the Hebrew. Sometimes we gauge the quality of prayer by their length. Oh, prayed all night. He prayed 5 words in his tongue. Was that prayer effective? Was it as effective as a prayer meeting that was held from dawn to dusk? Didn't God hear and answer that prayer? It was a specific prayer. It was a short prayer. It was a simple prayer. There were no airs, no graces to that prayer. He simply got down to the need. Whether Abathar or David prayed those actual words, it was specific, it was short, it was simple, it was to the point. Oh, I believe we need to echo the prayer of the disciples whenever they pled with the Lord. Lord, teach us to pray. You see, they witnessed the Savior in His prayer life. They knew that they were deficient. In fact, they pleaded with Him. They had been praying, but they pleaded with Him whenever they saw that perfect prayer from the Savior. Teach us to pray like that, almost. That's how we ought to pray. In fact, let us turn through to something that we read of and learn of in prayer from Luke chapter 18. Turn to Luke chapter 18, please. Don't see too much movement. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 18. Look at verse 1. Look at verse 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. We have the Lord Jesus Christ teaching there concerning this vital thing that is prayer. Someone once asked the great Spurgeon, what is more important, prayer or reading the Word of God? Spurgeon laughed at that question. And then he realized that they were serious whenever he asked it. And then he looked at them and he said this, that's like asking me which is more important, breathing in or breathing out. That's how vital prayer is. Look at Luke chapter 18. We read there about Christ teaching concerning prayer in this particular parable. We read here of two men going to the temple to pray. Which one are we like when we pray? The one was a Pharisee and the other one was a despised publican. I nearly say republican. Verse 11 tells us in that portion of how the Pharisee, look at the words that are framed here. The Pharisee stood and prayed with himself. His prayer was so superficial it didn't even leave the area in which he was in. He just prayed with himself. You know, if we do not come to the place of prayer as we ought to, in all honesty, we're doing what that man did. In all honesty, we're not really praying to God at all. We're really doing as the Pharisee did. We're praying with ourselves. We're just rehearsing words. Empty, boast words with no effect. Isn't it true that we're often put off praying? We overcomplicate it. We're often put off praying because of the fact that we can't make our words eloquent as maybe others do, but God hears our prayers. He hears those true, genuine prayers of the believer if it's from a humble heart. Think of it. David prayed in the original, in the Hebrew, 5 words. 5 words out of a broken heart, and God heard and answered those prayers. He answered those words. He answered the supplication of his heart. Think about Matthew chapter 14, an even shorter prayer. Think about verse 30 of Matthew 14, whenever Peter stepped out of that ship towards Christ, where he was as he was standing in the water and beginning to sink, we read in verse 30, he cried saying, 3 words here in the English, Lord, save me. Now I didn't count those words in the original, but whenever I think of the way they're framed and the way the Greek is, that was most likely 2 words. You talk about a short prayer. Are short prayers heard? Are short prayers answered? Is there a result or a response from short prayers like that? Well, don't we read in the very next verse, the Word, immediately Jesus stretched forth His hand and caught him. Yes, of course, his prayer was answered that day. God hears and God answers prayer, let me assure you, dear believer, today. And the Lord knows exactly what He's doing. What a lesson for us today in our prayer lives. As God's people, we need to get back to this book. As God's people, we need to get back to the place of prayer. Before there was any movement of God, any major movement of God right down throughout history, do we not read of how the church assembled, of how individuals assembled, of how families assembled, of how God's people assembled and prayed down the blessing? Before God moves in an area, He moves in God's people's hearts and drives them to our knees in prayer. What a lesson for us today. In Matthew 18 verse 1 we read of how men ought always to pray. Do we live in that attitude of prayer? What a wonderful lesson to us here. But then I want us to think about how David got and received an answer from God in his greatest needs. If you remember one thing from this message today, I want you to be this, that God does hear and God answers prayer. I want you to hear it. I want you to take it in. I want you to believe it this day that our God is a God who hears and answers prayer. As soon as this brief prayer, 5 Hebrew words, 10 English words, as soon as this brief prayer was uttered that day, we read that the answer came and that the answer was swift, it was immediate, it was right away, and it was a positive answer, the most positive. In fact, verse 8 tells us of how He answered him. You see, God answered his prayer immediately because he prayed in faith that day. What an answer that was. Look at the answer that he got in verse 8. Without fail. Without fail, you will recover all. You see, David wasn't put off praying that day because of a negative answer or no answer at all, or he wasn't put off with that. He prayed because he needed to pray. He was driven to that low point. You see, dear Christian friends in the meeting today, very often whenever we feel in prayer, we feel. It's been rightly said by someone, I don't know who, when we, speaking of the believer, speaking of the Christian, speaking of the one who should be enjoying sweet communion with the Lord every day, when we feel in prayer, we feel. Full stop. But I want us to notice something else here today. I want us to notice about how David, and you know it's hard for us to do this, but David did it that day. David trusted in the word that he did get, that he received from the Lord on that occasion. In verse 9 that we read of that, we read of how David trusted in God's word, trusted in the command, trusted in the promise of God. He acted on God's word that day. Do we act in God's word as we ought to? Verse 9, we read of that. In fact, verse 9 opens with the words, so, that means, that's a cause and effect word. Because God said what he said, verse 9 opens with, so David went. Do we go? Do we do? Do we speak? Do we act at the bidding and word of God? There's no delay recorded in this verse. We read of how David took God at his word, took God at his command, and stepped out on that promise. Is that something that categorizes us as believers? Is that something that categorizes me, not merely as a minister or as a pastor, but as a believer in my day-to-day life? Do we step out in God's promise? Or do we hold back and say, no, we need something else? Yes, God has said it, but we need a second and a third and a fourth. Do we throw out the fleece multiple times? Really, when you think about that account of the fleece, he didn't really need the fleece. He shouldn't have needed the fleece. God had already told him what to do. And yet we turn to that passage about the fleece and say that's what we should do. Really, that was the sin of disbelief caused him to ask for a second and a third and a rehash of that promise. David took God at his word. The word of God, think of this, it's so important. We need to get our head around this basic truth, the Word of God was sufficient for David. What about us today? God assured him there in verse 8 that without fail he would recover all. He went in that word. You see, David's men were totally exhausted. Have you ever been there? I don't think any of us. We talk about been starving, and we talk about been freezing, and we talk about all these words. Mummy would remind us, you don't really know what starving is. Have you lived through times when you're starving, really starving? We open the fridge and they're packed full of stuff. We open the cupboards and they're packed full of food. We open the wardrobe and they're packed full of clothes. And we put our hands in our hip and we go, I've nothing to wear. That's the way we get on, isn't it? That's not the way we sort of think. Well, these, yes, we know what it's like to be completely exhausted. Do we really? David and his men, these 600 men, were at the point of total exhaustion. Note the state of David, and I think it's good for us to take a few moments just to see how low they really were. Because we can, and we ought to, take Scripture at its word. There's no exaggeration in Scripture, because really, an exaggeration is a lie. If somebody asked me, many people were a New Life Bible Presbyterian, if I went home to Ulster and said, oh, the place was packed, well, that'd be an exaggeration, that'd be a lie. Scripture, all Scripture, we can take it at its word, at face value. It tells us there in verse 4, you think about how low they were. They wept, even in their weeping, even in their crying, even in their anguish. We read the words at the end of that verse. They had no more power to weep. We don't know what it's like to get that low. They were at the point of collapse. Oh, there's so much here by way of spiritual application. Whenever we are tired, whenever we are exhausted, whenever we are at our wits' end, mentally, physically, spiritually, it is then especially that we ought to trust and obey in God's bidding, even though we may not feel like it. We must trust in what the Lord has commanded us to do, because it's whenever we are at our weakest, it is then that we lean most upon God. Think of the disciples that we read off in Luke's Gospel chapter 5, and on other occasions as well. They had labored, they had toiled all the night. Now I've preached here before in Luke chapter 5, but they had labored all the night, they had taken nothing, yet the Lord commanded them to go out again. Now they didn't do what was commanded of them. They didn't launch out into the deep. They didn't let down all of their nets. They only let down one net. But how the Lord blessed them that day. And you know what, friends? The Great Commission applies to us as much today. Whenever the tide, spiritually speaking, is out, whenever we are governed by a government that has lost its moral compass and moral standards as we did in days gone by, yet even in all of that, we still, in fact, especially in all of that, we need to hold the line more now than ever before. The Great Commission applies to us whenever things go badly, as well as whenever things go well. Someone once said, I'm tired in the work, but not off the work. Does that apply to us today? Verse 10, look at verse 10. It tells us of the extent, the level, the depth of exhaustion that David and his men endured. Whenever we come to this obstacle that the Bible calls not a river, it wasn't like the Thames, not a huge torrent, but the Bible calls it, particularly here, a brook for a reason. It was but a brook. Whenever they come to this, we can call it a minor obstacle. As many as a third, think of that, a third of David's men were so weak that they couldn't even pass over the brook. That was a bridge too far for them. These men were in no fit state to rely on their physical strength. They couldn't even pursue the enemy, never mind defeat them in hand-to-hand combat and battle. That's when, and that's why, they were compelled to completely rely upon God. Perhaps that's where they needed to be. Perhaps that's where we need to be. Perhaps we need to be brought to that low point, that valley that we spoke of earlier, because it's in the valley that we experience the blessing of God the most. That's whenever we're weakest that we trust the most upon God. But we read from Paul's wisdom there as he's inspired to write in his second letter to Corinth, chapter 12, verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Why? "For my strength is made perfect in weakness." This morning we ought to be encouraged by God and His Word, as David was. We ought to be encouraged. We ought to be buoyed up by the commandment and promise of the Lord. I believe each and every one of us have been given talents, abilities, opportunities, in fact, to be used for God rather than the devil. Are we using those talents for Him? We're never to despise the small things, brothers and sisters, young people, older people. We're never to despise those, the fact that it's the day of small things, even that little thing in our eyes, done for the Lord. And for His name can be owned and blessed by Him. That word of encouragement, that phone call, that invite to the meeting, even if it's but a text message sent to someone who needs it, who hasn't been out for a while, who needs an encouragement to come in. An invitation to a gospel meeting, a gospel tract, a prayer for someone who needs prayer. Little is much when God is in it. You think about how David witnessed God's power that day in his greatest need. David and his men went forward at God's bidding, and they saw great things done by the Lord and for the Lord that day. Verse 17 to 21, we don't have time to go into the detail of it, but it tells us there in detail of exactly how God answered David's prayer on that occasion. God does not make one single promise that will be unrealized and unfulfilled. Every promise of God is yea and amen. If He says it, it's as good as done. Man will let us down. The Lord will never let us down. God's word is sure. These men were weak physically. They were weak mentally, they were weak numerically, yet God wrought the victory that day. If it was a massed army that David had that day, it could have been said that it was the army that won the victory. But we must admit, as David admitted that day, that it was God who wrought the victory. In Exodus chapter 14, verse 14, we read these words, "The Lord shall fight for you." You see, with the Lord in the situation, things often turn out differently from what we would expect. With Christ in the vessel, we can smile at every storm that this world will throw at us. David and his men went forward in the strength of God's word that day. David and his men, look at verse 19, it makes it clear for us. David and his men recovered all. Not a single soul was lost. They recovered all, in fact, with interest that day. Just think of it, they could have. It would have been the natural response, given their state, their numbers, their weakness. It would have been the natural response for David and his men to put sackcloth and ashes on their head and Ziklag, to mourn and mourn and mourn and until they were completely done. David would have died a defeated, died a conquered man. But he didn't. Why? Because God had a plan for him. God knew exactly what he was doing on that occasion. Praise God, what we do read is that David picked himself up that day, encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He experienced the blessing of God. Not only him, but that was an infectious blessing. It not only blessed him, but all those men around him. Even the man that couldn't cross the brook, that stood by the stuff. In fact, as a result of that experience, and a result of the negative things that were said that day about the 200 men that remained behind, I don't have time to comment too much on it, but as a result of that, new laws were written into the statute books of Israel that stand to this day. That means that those men that stood by the stuff on that occasion were honored and held up and blessed and rewarded just as those that went to the front were. You know what? I said this at the very start, and we're coming back full circle to where I was before. This truly was a turning point for David. Verse 6, as he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. What about you today? Perhaps there's a backslider in the meeting. Perhaps there's a backslider watching the service along online. What about you today? Maybe you once burned with fire and zeal for the Lord, but in latter days you've grown cold. Maybe you're sitting at home watching this, thinking that's as good as being here, as all the while you miss out in the fellowship of God's people. I would exhort, I would plead with you to come back to the Lord today. He will receive you to himself. I love the words of Jeremiah 13 or 3 verse 14 and 22. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. Verse 22 reads, return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Oh, let us learn from the word of God today. Let us be like David. This man after the Lord's own heart. Just a few short chapters after this, we find him in chapter 2 of 2 Samuel, becoming the king of Judah. That wouldn't have happened if he hadn't took the attitude he did on that occasion. We find him in recorded, we've read the verse from Acts 13 about a man and being a man after God's own heart. He is now regarded in Christendom as the one after God's own heart, regarded in his eyes in that way, not the eyes of man. Oh, taste and see today that this same Lord, that he is good. I trust that something said today might be an encouragement, a challenge, a blessing, something that would remain with you today. And I do pray that the Lord might take what has been sowed today in weakness from this pulpit, and that he might turn it into something that might encourage your heart even today.